find our sermon lesson today in the Acts of the Apostle. In the 28th chapter, I will be reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter here, God's Word, both to the original audience and to us as well. After 3 days, this would be Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophets, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our rock, our salvation, our Redeemer. Bless this time in your word today, that there would be eternal benefits to each of us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You'll see in your worship folder when you open the first page that today is the Sunday of Fulfillment. On this Sunday, the church looks forward to the time when everyone and everywhere will be gathered together in heaven and on earth, and will be together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get this theme from Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, where, listen to verses 9 and 10 from the first chapter, where Paul refers to the mystery of God's will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this last Sunday in the church year is a day of fulfillment in two senses. It fulfills the liturgical calendar, the liturgical year, by bringing it to an end and returning us once again to the beginning of the church year, to the season of Advent, which we will begin celebrating next week, the season during which Christians focus on and prepare for the coming of the Lord. But more importantly, the Sunday of Fulfillment calls on the church to look with vigilance and faithfulness to the second coming of the Lord Jesus to take his redeemed people to heaven. And this is the fulfillment for which all Christians yearn when we prayed earlier, "Thy kingdom come." Paul would have prayed this prayer of the Lord's, and he was used mightily by God in the spread of Christ's kingdom in the early years of the church. After leaving Corinth, as Pastor Greg shared with us last Sunday, Paul's third missionary journey progressed through Ephesus, where, on account of Paul, a riot broke out. It continued then to Macedonia and Greece, where Eutychus, a young teen — I have a lot of appreciation for this young man, Eutychus — he fell asleep during one of Paul's long sermons and then fell from a third-story window to his death. And then Paul, by the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead. Well, then finally, Paul arrived in Jerusalem, where he was arrested. While in Jerusalem, Paul met with the Apostle James and other elders and shared with them the abounding grace that Christ had been revealing to the Gentiles in bringing the salvation of Jesus Christ to them. But Jews from Asia brought charges against Paul to the leaders of the Jerusalem temple and accused Paul of desecrating that temple by bringing in uncircumcised Greeks. A Roman tribune, concerned when a mob rises against Paul, takes him into protective custody. During his night in confinement, the Lord told Paul, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Well, this Roman tribune, Claudius Lysias by name — the book of Acts, Luke records for us his name — Lysias was informed of a plot to kill Paul, and knowing that Paul was a Roman citizen, dispatched two centurions. And of course, a centurion would be a commander over 100, so sent out two groups of 100 soldiers along with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to take Paul under cover of night to Caesarea, where he would be given audience with Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. Luke tells us that this Felix had a rather accurate knowledge of the way of Jesus Christ and had many conversations with Paul during the 2 years in which Felix kept him in custody. Luke explains one of the reasons why he was kept in custody for 2 years was because Paul was unwilling to grease Felix's palm. Felix was looking for a bribe, perhaps, to release Paul. Well, after this 2 year period, Felix was succeeded by Governor Festus, who was placed in the responsibility of governing the Judean province by then Caesar Nero. Festus comes to Judea, and since a Roman court could meet in Jerusalem as well as in Caesarea, Festus offered Paul the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem for his trial. Now, a Roman judge could move a case to another court, so from Caesarea to Jerusalem would be no problem. But he could not do that without the consent of the accused. And Paul refused to go. Something that Festus would not have been aware of was that the cry of the unbelieving Jews since Paul had arrived in Jerusalem 2 years ago was, "Kill Paul." And "kill Paul" remained their cry during these 2 years while Paul was in Caesarea. Festus would have known nothing of this, nor that the Jewish leadership was even now plotting Paul's death. So Paul, claiming the right of every Roman citizen, declared, "I appeal to Caesar." By this simple statement, Paul completely changed the table on Festus. Put yourself in the place of Governor Festus. Because this notable prisoner appealed his case to Caesar, you must prepare the indictment with specific reasons why you believe Paul has committed a crime. You're about to send this man to Caesar. You have to specify why he's going to Caesar. And you, Festus, Roman governor, know nothing of the intrigues of the Jewish religion or of the circumstances surrounding Paul's accusations. So the crime, if one even exists, has to do with these Jewish customs and Jewish laws. So what is Festus to do? Well, he's to call in the one person whom Rome has given legal jurisdiction to over the temple in Jerusalem, and that would be King Herod Agrippa II. You remember the Herods, right? The Herodian dynasty. We learn first about that when this Herod Agrippa's great-grandfather was the one who put out the command to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Agrippa is the son of the Herod who killed James, the brother of John. So this Agrippa is not going to be particularly friendly, a friendly witness before Festus in Paul's case. Nevertheless, Agrippa comes together with his sister Bernice, Governor Festus, and those sitting with them, and they hear Paul's defense of the gospel. When Paul is dismissed, they agree with one another. This man has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And then Agrippa says to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." If he had not appealed to Caesar. Do you recall my reading earlier that during his first night of confinement, the Lord told Paul, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Know this: God fulfills his promises, even if the means are not those which we would choose. Listen to Paul's description of his experiences while sharing the gospel. He records this to his second letter to the Corinthians. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow. Paul is going to Rome. His trip is funded by the Roman government. He's going to a trial for a capital offense that could lead to his execution, and Paul couldn't be more pleased. Are you discouraged sometimes in your own life circumstances? You've heard how Paul responded to his circumstances. Hear his encouragement. "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the power of Christ rest upon you in your times of discouragement and disappointment. Well, in his acknowledged weakness, Paul arrives in Rome. And he calls the leaders of the 10 Jewish synagogues in Rome to his rented dwelling and explains his situation to him. the text that we have before us today, there are two interviews. The first interview, Paul informs them about his arrest in Jerusalem and his imprisonment by the Romans. The leaders tell them they have not received any letters or messengers concerning charges against Paul. You'll remember from Pastor Greg's sermon last week that just a dozen or so years prior to this event, Caesar Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. The Roman historian Suetonius claims that that expulsion was due to the intramural dispute among the Jews over one Crestus, the Christ. The Jewish leaders expressed their desire to hear from Paul now about this group who followed Christus. So, days later, the second interview occurs, and Paul explains from sunup to sunset the teachings of the kingdom of God and of Jesus, trying to convince them from the scriptures. Some believe, but others reject this instruction. Paul then quotes from Isaiah and tells the believing Jews, rather the unbelieving Jews, that God's salvation is now sent to the Gentiles. I want us, who are not ethnic Jews, but we who are Gentiles, to hear these words of great encouragement. This salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. What is Paul's message? What was it then? What is it today? Well, Paul tells us that salvation of God is for us. What is salvation? I want you to see that salvation has at least four different characteristics to it. Salvation is safety, to be rescued from imminent peril. Jesus Christ delivers you from the penalty of broken law. He delivers us from sin. Jesus has come to make you safe. Salvation is also health. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He heals the body. Do you rely on him to heal you of the common cold, to give you relief from pain, to mend a broken bone, perhaps to mend even a broken heart? And as the great physician does these things, I want you to see them as a sign that he heals the soul. He takes away your soul's disease and restores your proper spiritual nature. Jesus gives you health. Salvation is also wholeness. There is no health if there is no wholeness, either in the body or in the soul. Because of sin, we are all disabled. We exist in a maimed condition. And Jesus restores us to completeness, to wholeness. Salvation is also happiness. The word salve, from which we get our English word salvation, salve was a greeting in ancient Rome. It was a salutation, a wish for joy, for blessedness, for gladness. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, salve, salve. There may be sorrow in your life, but the gospel takes you beyond your sorrow and brings you salve, brings you safety, brings you health, brings you wholeness, and brings you happiness. Paul's statement about this salvation, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, has a promise attached to it. They will listen. Have you heard this message? Have you taken it to heart? Do you rely on Jesus alone for your salve. The salvation of Jesus Christ is for you. And on the authority of God's word, I declare with confidence that you will listen. The book of Acts now ends rather ambiguously. It says Paul lived in his home, his rented dwelling, for 2 years. We know that Paul gave his life for the gospel under the reign of Caesar Nero, but of this episode, Luke is silent. Eusebius was a church historian writing early part of the 4th century, approximately 324, writing a history for Constantine, who was the emperor who declared Christianity to be a legal religion in the Roman Empire, and soon thereafter declared Christianity to be the religion of the empire. And so Eusebius is writing a history for Constantine in which he is describing the events of the preceding 300 years. So Constantine would have knowledge of this Christian faith and religion. Eusebius declares regarding Paul, after defending himself successfully, the apostle is said to have set out again on the ministry of preaching, and coming a second time to the same city, to Rome, found fulfillment in martyrdom. The explanation is that in the course of a trial before Caesar, the prosecutor would have 18 months in which to bring his case. We know that Paul lived in his rented home for 2 years. So the understanding, and Eusebius shares this with us, that during that 18-month period, the prosecution failed to materialize. And so we have to assume then that Nero, having been appealed to, would have given Paul his freedom. We don't know this. Certainly we don't know this from Scripture, but maybe Paul made it to Spain. We don't know. But that was his heart's desire. And we know that certainly in his potentially going to Spain, there would have been soldiers chained to his wrist, and they would probably be relieved every so many months, and they would then go off to another outpost of the Roman Empire. How many of those do you think, as Gentiles, heard Paul's message and then took the gospel of Jesus Christ with them to their comrades in various parts across the Roman Empire? God's gospel spread. The book of Acts comes to this end without an end. And you wonder, what happened after this? And certainly as we ask the question, we have to, as we conclude our run through Acts, in answering the question, what happened to the church? Well, today, 2,000 years later, we continue as the church, remembering our Lord at his table, awaiting his return in power and glory, and still we pray, thy kingdom come. Let us pray. God, our King, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in fulfillment of his promise, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, lighting upon the disciples, to teach them and to lead them into all truth, uniting peoples of many tongues in the confession of one faith, and giving to your church the power to serve you as a royal priesthood, and to preach the gospel to all nations. Rule over us, and so fill us with your Spirit, that in faith, hope, and love, we may worship you and proclaim your mighty deeds through Jesus Christ, our Savior, whoever lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end.